Unfortunately, some people get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of Christmas that they lose the joy of the season. But my subject this morning is Christmas joy. It is not a time primarily of making money, as some merchants hope, or of getting toys, as some children hope, but it is a time of celebration of our great King, worshiping and adoring the one who deserves all our worship and praise. The Christmas season is a very special time for believers because they can express what in other times is often a hurried thought. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, the account of the Magi coming to Bethlehem, and notice at the end of that most beautiful account, verse 10, when the wise men finally had come from Jerusalem seeking guidance, they found it. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now think of those wise men who had discovered from the Old Testament prophets that no doubt they had access to in Persia, and from their knowledge of the stars, the fact that one was going to come who would be the great king. And they had traveled a long time. There was no speedy way to travel from the Far East to what is Jerusalem. But they had traveled that distance, and they had come to what they thought was the appropriate place to inquire about the king, namely the royal palace. However, the king there was a usurper and knew nothing at all about God, much less about any king who was supposed to rule in his stead. But they, having gone as far as they could, now left the king, having received one tidbit of information. Bethlehem, a small town, was supposed to be the right place. And as they leave, the star that they saw in the east and recognized as a prophetic wonder appeared once again. And this time, it was in the direction southward, toward Bethlehem, and they realized that they were going to get supernatural guidance to the very place. That must have meant a great deal to them, for they were walking by faith. They were a long way from home, on a journey they had never taken before. They didn't know how to get there. Now, friends, there is a sense in which every missionary is in that very same spot. He is going with a fine purpose to declare the news of the great king. But he doesn't know how to get there. He doesn't know the right place. He doesn't know the exact destination. But there's one great comfort, and that is God knows all of those answers. And when a missionary goes, he doesn't go because he is so confident that he can accomplish everything. He goes in faith that God shall accomplish everything he wishes. I think some young men and women go out on the mission field with expectations of accomplishing purposes that they already have. And that's usually a mistake because they have to ultimately operate on God's program for God's purpose if anything is going to be accomplished. Young men who set out to plant a church oftentimes make the mistake of thinking that their training is enough and the techniques suggested in the textbooks will work and all of that. None of it works. The only thing that works is God. If He plants that church, it'll be a good church. If He establishes the work, it'll prosper indeed. And there's no substitute for that. This very church in which we worship God now was not established because people laid such careful plans and accomplished their purposes well. No, it was because people got together and desired to plant a church according to God's will and were prepared to wait his time and his purpose and to follow humbly his direction. Every mission field, every new church must be planted that same way. It is not that the people who are involved can do it, because they can't. The people involved must learn how to let God do it in his way and his time and according to his perfect will. And he does it. Now, these wise men were wise, and they learned how to submit to God and walk humbly in his pathway. And the guidance they received was supernatural, and it was very explicit. It brought them directly to Bethlehem, to the humble place where the great king should be born. Contrary to all expectation, how could a great king be born in a stable, where there were animals, where there were no servants waiting to attend him, where there was no finery? How could that be? Well, friends, it's unique. Earthly kings live in magnificence, but our great king came in humility to live in humble conditions, to serve others, to die in behalf of his people. There was no palace for him. There was not even a decent home. He came not because he intended to enjoy his stay here, but because he loved us and came to save us from our sins. Friends, that's the meaning of Christmas. It is not a time when we celebrate just to have fun and exchange gifts and all that that attends our celebration, but to recognize how great our Savior is and what a tremendous thing he did to leave the courts of heaven, where indeed he had the praises of men and angels, to come here to a poor place and a poor land and live in what we would consider wretched conditions to accomplish the salvation of his people. Infinite love is involved. Love vastly greater than all our sin that he took upon himself to deliver us and to bring us ultimately into his presence. What a marvelous Savior we have. What grounds we have for singing his praises, celebrating and declaring how great he is, and humbly making ourselves available to him that he might use us to be a blessing to others. Now, friends, we can well afford to meditate on joy, Christmas joy, because it all comes from him. We don't manufacture it. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, here is the right biblical attitude. Some people are pleasure mad. They're here in this world to just have fun, have a good time. And if anything derails that purpose, they're crushed. But that's not why we're here. We're not here just to have a good time. We're here to serve the great king. And that declaration by David tells us where our ultimate joy is going to be found. It's going to be found in his presence. Now, ultimately, that means one day we shall be in his presence, in that celestial realm, and our joy shall be perfect. But here, it is not perfect. And we do have joy. And there is blessing in serving God, but oftentimes it is tempered or pervaded with the cares of this life and sometimes genuine sorrows. And that is life in this world. It is never unadulterated joy? It can't be, because it's not heaven yet. But that place that he's preparing for us will be one of supreme joy. There will be no enemies. There will be no temptation. There will be no sin. There will be not a single adversary. The Lord will reign in triumph, and his people shall be joyful. That is his purpose all along. And that's why he came to earth to suffer and die, that we might be able to be joyful forever. What a marvelous Savior we have. What an astonishing King who would sacrifice himself for his people. There's not another one in history. All human kings expect people to serve them. They all expect to be protected from everything by their subjects. But here is a king who gives himself for his subjects and dies on their behalf. That is unique in the history of the world. It is our great king. How wonderful that we can serve such a king. In Psalm 42:4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Yes, the psalmist here expresses earthly worship, worship of the true God, in which he came with a voice of joy and praise, celebrating how great his God is. And that's our purpose. We assemble today, and not in order to have fun. We come to sing his praises, who provided for us such great salvation, who blesses us with such eternal gifts, who delights in giving himself to his people. And so we too can celebrate with joy and praise, as the psalmist did in his day, because of the work of that great king. In Psalm 43:4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Yes, God is his exceeding joy. His joy wasn't found in things, in earthly pleasures. It was found in the presence of God himself. His exceeding joy. That must be our focus. We must tend not toward the worldly things, but toward the celestial things. He is our joy. He is why we celebrate. He is the one who gives us Christmas joy. In Psalm 51:12, David expresses the joy of the penitent on forsaking his sin. And he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David understood that he couldn't trust in himself, that he wasn't strong enough to stand the temptations and tests of life. And he sought strength from God and found it. And in this psalm, it is a psalm of restoration and rededication to God. And he asks for a restoration of joy. Yes, believers can lose their joy. They can, for one reason or another, become so entrapped by the devil's snares that their joy is gone. But that shouldn't be. It ought to be corrected, even in this case. And all of us who may become sorrowful for whatever reason need to forsake the sorrow and turn our attention instead upon the one who gives us joy, who causes us to rejoice. Our Savior can put joy in our hearts and lives. And sometimes he is the only one who can do that. Now, friends, in Luke chapter 2, we see joy in another Christmas context. In Luke 2:10, the angel addresses the shepherds in the field. And he says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, here is the source of joy. This is joy that can never fade, can never pass away, because this is the means of our salvation. And the angel describes here to the shepherds that joy of the birth of this great king. Now, it is significant that this announcement is made not to Pharisees, but to shepherds. They were a humble and despised group. They dealt with animals all the time. To the Pharisees, that meant they were unclean. They turned up their nose at them. But the angels sought them out. And that's very significant. God seeks the humble and the lowly, and he is prepared to impart joy to those people that have nothing else to be joyful about. But these shepherds found the great king because they were singled out for special favor by the angelic hosts. Isn't that something? When the great king is born, the most important people were the humble ones who appreciated that news the greatest. They weren't the rich and the powerful. They had their own joys. But here, the joy God imparts is to those that we would consider lacked joy. Now, the shepherds go to Bethlehem, and they find that house. And they come to worship the great king. When we think of the house that the Lord was in, finally, we tend to think of something like we live in. In Palestine in the first century, think in terms of a one-car garage. If you're thinking in terms of the size of the house, now you understand what the house is. It's the place where they lived. It's the place where the food was fixed. It was the place where they slept. That was it. We tend to think in terms of mansions in the light of the ancient world. But in the ancient world, the house was a small place. Everybody lived together in that one house. A small room filled with people learning how to get along together. Now, friends, we must recognize that we live in an opulent society. We live, in terms of the ancient world, in luxury. They knew nothing about that. And there were no air conditioning units. When it got hot, it was hot. There were no refrigeration units. There was oftentimes what we would consider poor heat. It could be awfully cold in those places because it could snow in Bethlehem. Rarely, but it still could be cold. Friends, we must recognize that joy does not depend on outward circumstances. It doesn't depend on the kind of dwelling you live in or the kind of circumstances that surround you. We can thank God for the blessings and benefits that he has given us, but they don't give us joy. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from inside because it comes from the right relationship with God, of walking with Christ, learning to serve Christ, humbly following his pathway. That's where the joy is found. And it's a supernatural thing. It doesn't depend on outward circumstances, pleasant or ill. It depends on your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Christmas joy is a most precious thing because no one can take it away from you. Circumstances can't take it away from you. It is yours because he desires you to have it. What a blessing that is. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the difficulties you may face, the joy of the season can be there. And you can celebrate in your heart how great is that king that you worship. Isn't that a blessing? Every person on the face of the earth can be joyful because it's joyful in Christ. It is the joy of the Lord. Not a joy of circumstances, not a joy centering in things. It centers in the Lord, and no one can take that from you. Christmas joy is a wonderful, precious thing that we should thank God for. And indeed, rejoice in his presence, and receive the blessing of joy from him, because that's ultimately where it comes from. In John 17:13, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus prayed that believers might have his joy in themselves. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What a tremendous thought that is, that he prays that we have joy, but not just any joy, not even human joy. He prays that we might have his joy. Now, friends, what is that? The joy of the Lord Jesus? Why, the joy of being one with his Father. The joy of serving his Father perfectly. The joy of living for others. He is the perfect manifestation of all this. And he prays that this joy be ours. What a marvelous thing, friends, that we can have the joy of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. That we can have the joy of his presence. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can have the joy of serving him, doing what we're doing to his glory and to his honor. We can have the joy of helping others and being a blessing to others, even as he lives and exists. He does not live in solitary splendor as the King of the universe. He lives in the midst of men and angels. And his love pours forth to all his people, even to us in this place. We can have joy because he has joy. He loves to serve his Father. He loves to accomplish the will of his Father. He loves to sustain those who desire those same things. He loves to accomplish his will through his people. He loves to impart his joy to his people. How wonderful is the Christmas season. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He's not trying to protect us from all harm. He is trying to protect us from the evil one who wishes to destroy us. We have to go through hard places here. We have to walk difficult pathways here. And that is his will. But nothing can harm us because he is with us. And his grace sustains us. And his joy is with us all the time. Friends, we must realize that in the darkest hour, in the most difficult place, his joy is with us. He is able to accomplish his will through us. He can preserve his people. Now, friends, that should give us tremendous peace, a joyful spirit, because he cannot be defeated. And therefore, we can't either if we trust in him. In verse 17, he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He wants us set apart for himself, set apart from the world, from sin, from the devil. He wants us to be his people, living for him in the midst of a wicked world. And all that grace that we need, he's prepared to give us. The strength that we need day by day, he's prepared to give us. Sanctify them. Set them apart. That's what he prays. He's praying it for each of us. He wants us set apart from the world, set apart from sin, that we might be his possession in this world. Thy word is truth, he says. There's the great means of separation. How do we become separate from sin? Not by walling us off in a monastery cubicle. It is not by departing to the desert someplace. No, the people who've tried that have found that the tempter stalks them there as well. Friends, It is the Word, the truth of God, that sanctifies His people. The Word walls us off from the assaults of the devil, the world, the flesh. There isn't anything else that can. As you saturate your mind and heart with this blessed book, it fills your thoughts. It garrisons your heart like a sentinel of troops would garrison a city. It guards you from the attacks of the enemy. And he prays that that word, the truth, protect you, sanctify you, set you apart for him. Do you understand why we read the Bible? Do you understand why we keep doing it all the time? Do you understand the reason behind it? It's protection. Without the word, you're a sitting duck. The devil knows exactly how to get to you. He's done it before. The world can contaminate you even in the midst of Christmas celebration. You need the Word to set you apart, sanctify you for Him. And He uses His Word to strengthen us, fortify us against the attacks of the devil, to make us all that we ought to be for Him. As we meditate upon this blessed book, as we fill our minds and our memories with these words of truth and strength, it crowds out the attacks of the devil, crowds out the influence of the world, and gives us the peace that passes understanding, because it's the peace of His presence, peace that comes from being with Him. Friends, Christmas joy comes from being with Him, meditating upon His Word, letting His Word permeate our beings and make us what we ought to be for Him. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15:13 prayed, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." What a wonderful prayer for the Christmas season. Fill you with all joy and peace. That was the Apostle's prayer. It ought to be our prayer for one another. It's the Spirit of God in our hearts that gives us that joy and peace. In that context, he quoted Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Romans 15:10. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Yes, the whole world can rejoice at Christmas time because of God's love and grace. The salvation is free to all. The door is wide open. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that a marvelous Christmas season? Isn't that a wonderful time? A time when our hearts should be singing his praise, rejoicing in his presence. That's what Christmas is all about. Joy wells up from inside because His Spirit is there. And the Lord Jesus dwells in our hearts to provide for us that joy of the Christmas season. We should be a joyful people, not just at Christmas, but all the time, because His presence never leaves us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He abides in your heart. Permanently dwells there. His Spirit is the agent of His indwelling, and the Holy Spirit of God supplies you with that joy and peace that comes only from Him. Friends, the world doesn't understand the Christmas season at all. The world thinks it's a time of getting, and all the advertisements, get this, get that, get the other, you know. They don't understand what it's all about. But friends, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you do understand what it's about. It's a time of coming before Him, learning to dwell more fully in His presence, filling your thoughts with the words of Scripture, the Christmas story, the love of God for you. That's what gives us the joy, the peace that is the Christmas joy and the Christmas peace. Friends, we have a great privilege of living in the presence of the Lord Jesus, of walking humbly with Him, of letting Him guide our steps and guide our thoughts and guide our hearts into constant loving fellowship with Him at Christmas and every day of the year. He doesn't want us to come before His presence just once in a while. He wants us there all the time. He wants us to learn how to live in His presence, to think about this blessed book all the time, to let our minds dwell on how great His love and grace is. The Christmas season is a wonderful time to begin. But friends, it should never end. Not in this world, and never in the world to come. Our hearts should be with Him. The Christmas joy should be there every day, for He is there. And we should learn to walk with Him and give Him the worship and the praise and the service that He deserves. Every head bowed. O Lord, forgive us that we become distracted and forget Thee and forget Thy word. Cleanse us from such infidelity. Help us, O Lord, that we may learn how to live in Thy presence, to walk with Thee humbly every day, seeking Thy presence and Thy guidance and Thy sustaining grace. Lay Thy word upon our hearts. Help us to meditate in Scripture. Help us to live according to Thy word. And Lord, by Thy grace, lead our steps day by day. Guide us in that pathway of Thy will for our lives. Help us to think of Thee and walk with Thee and love Thee from the heart as we should. Give us grace to these ends, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified through each one of us. For we pray in His name. Amen.